There is controversy surrounding the cross of Jesus Christ today.
Some hate the cross, some love the cross. But we know that the cross is ultimately the only thing in which we can really place our hope.
The cross of Jesus Christ symbolizes the greatest act of love the world has ever seen.
So we're all born in sin, and therefore every one of us needs the cross to be redeemed.
The beauty of the cross is that the Lord says there is no way to the Father except through Him. And He also says to pick up the cross and follow. So there is no way around the cross.
Welcome to this special program, Cross Purposes, a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. During this special time of year, when we celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead, we're going to take a closer look inside this most important event in all of history. What does it mean that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? What happened on that cross? And why does it matter to you? Sadly, most people do not understand this, and even many Christians miss the joy, peace, and security God intends for us because we don't understand the fullness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Stay tuned and discover in a deeper way what Christ has done for you.
The cross has always been controversial simply because it is the emblem of Christianity. And why would you use that for your logo, of all things, an instrument of torture? And yet it's one of the earliest Christian symbols.
The cross was an instrument of death, a horrible instrument of torture. In the time of Jesus, wearing a cross around your neck would have been, in our culture, akin to wearing an electric chair around your neck.
The early Christians would never have chosen the cross as their symbol if it all ended on the cross.
We're all born in sin, and therefore every one of us needs the cross to be redeemed.
Critical scholars who want to reject the doctrine of the atonement are indeed rejecting what is central to the Christian faith.
While the critics and the unbelievers and the apostate church say that the cross is primitive, shedding of blood is primitive. We believe, like the Apostle Paul said, it is to us is none other than the power of God unto salvation.
The cross of Christ is now a familiar symbol. We wear it around our necks and put it on bumper stickers. But it was once much different. As you're about to see, at the time of Christ, a cross was a horrible and even scandalous thing.
When you look at all four Gospels, you realize that about one-third of their content deals with the last week of Jesus' life. In other words, really the passion and resurrection of our Lord, where He died for us in our place. Now, one aspect of that passion was when He was scourged. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Christ, talks about by His stripes we are healed.
Now, scourging involved taking a leather whip, and then it was used to flagellate the prisoner. And it had to be done very carefully because it could actually kill the prisoner.
The scourging prior to crucifixion was a real gruesome operation. They had little bits of bone that were sharpened, little pieces of metal, spikes, nails that were included in the scourge. And so a person was fairly well lacerated, there's no question about it. As a matter of fact, the Romans called that the little death prior to the death and crucifixion.
Then the Romans made him carry his cross as he made his way through the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows. And then they brought him to Calvary, where they crucified him.
So the mockery of the soldiers, the weight of the wood, the scourging, the whips, the nails, all the things that we all are familiar with are a reminder to us the degree to which our Lord was willing to go, the willingness to lay down His life that we might live.
Crucifixion is a public, ever so public, ghastly demonstration of don't do what that fella did, else you're going to end up on the cross like he is.
Crucifixion was invented by the Syrophoenicians about 600 years before Christ, but it was perfected by the Romans.
It was the most painful way to die. You would rather be mauled by animals or stoned or anything than be crucified.
The nails went through here, and that causes the thumb to jerk in because of the nerve that's being pinched there as the nail would go through there.
Asphyxiation is probably the cause of death because you simply can't breathe. When you're hanging on the cross long enough, you finally can't get your breath anymore because there's no fulcrum in which to hold your body together to draw that breath.
And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was hung on that cross for 6 hours. It was horrific.
People did not talk about the cross in polite conversation. You didn't sit around your dinner table and discuss the latest crucifixions, much in the same way that lynchings would be in our understanding. But you didn't talk about lynching around a table with your children. And so the cross to them would be akin to lynching to us.
Clearly, things were not right with the universe when the Son of God was hanging on the cross. In fact, the sun was darkened, and that's where we get the phrase darkness at noon.
As if heaven is mourning the fact that the creator of the sun and that the creator of light is now hanging on a cross, and it became dark. And the darkness fell upon this entire area to tell that this is the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so when he was on the cross, it became dark.
In John's gospel, it says that the Roman soldiers went to the thieves on both sides of Christ, and they broke their knees. Then when they came to Christ, they saw that he was already dead. So one of them took a spear and pierced his heart, and immediately outflowed blood and water.
They had to borrow a tomb. Somebody volunteered and says, "I have a new tomb. You can bury him in my tomb." And he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, which was brand new. And it is befitting that the Lord of glory be buried in a brand new tomb, because he wasn't going to be there for very long. And the third day, he rose again with power and great glory. And he was seen for over 40 days by hundreds of people, hundreds of people. He fellowshiped with the disciples. He fellowshiped with the 72 and the 12, and the 500 eyewitnesses saw the risen Lord.
A crucified Messiah is a false Messiah. Only Jesus is thought to be the true Messiah after he's crucified. That's a very strong argument for the resurrection, because you have to answer the question, what's different about Jesus from these other dozen messianic claimants who were also crucified? What would cause followers to say, yes, he was still the Messiah despite the fact that he was crucified?
Jesus rose from the dead after he earned our salvation on the cross.
He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He says that he came to lay down his life for his sheep. And so we can understand that Christ understood that his coming into the world was a coming to die for the sins, as it says in Matthew chapter 1, for the sins of his people.
We call the day Christ was crucified Good Friday. Isn't that strange? When you think about it, we're celebrating the execution of our Savior. How could such a thing be called good? If Jesus were merely dragged to his death against his will, as some modern scholars have claimed, a mere victim of circumstance, it could not be good. But is it possible there was more to it than that? Let's take a closer look.
Some skeptics have said, well, Jesus died as a martyr to his cause. That's not what happened. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life on our behalf. God hates sin. God poured out His wrath on His Son, Jesus Christ, when He was there on the cross. And the night before He was crucified, He contemplated what He was going to have to do on that Good Friday.
So He goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it is there that He enters into prayer, and He has invited the disciples to pray with Him, but they are too tired. They fall asleep, and so He is alone. And this is where He is in conversation with the Father and asks the Father, if there's any other way to accomplish this mission, please take this cup away from me, He says, but not my will, but thine be done. So He is willing to submit Himself, His whole being, to the Father's will and to do whatever it is going to take to accomplish the mission, which is to rescue us, is to substitute for us. And He goes into that knowing it is going to be painful. In fact, He is so aware of how painful it is going to be that he sweats so profusely that it is as if blood were coming out.
And the images are very real for all of us. The Lord in a moment of prayer. And this whole agony, we refer to it as the agony in the garden. Well, what is agonizing? Of course, the reality of what is forthcoming. The Lord knowing that what it would take to win the salvation, what it would cost is His own life, His own blood, His own shedding of His own flesh, broken open for us.
In this case, we have more than an earthly event taking place here. This is part of the divine drama of our salvation. This is only at the surface what is happening at a tremendous depth by which our salvation was accomplished by God in Christ. That is a cosmic difference between Jesus' death and all other deaths and all other martyrdoms that have taken place. Jesus had not only the physical agonies of a Good Friday, but He had also the burden of the sins of the world. It was a cosmic load that only God Himself could have shouldered. And I think that's the larger significance of what's happening here on Good Friday.
When Jesus was on the cross, He allowed the infinite wrath of God to be placed on Him because He had become sin on our behalf. And because God hates sin, He broke fellowship with His Son. God the Father rejected God the Son. And so Jesus cries out, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?
And I believe that He is crying out of His anguish at the experience that He is encountering at that moment as He's carrying the sins of the world. And what's amazing about that moment is He is carrying our forsakenness, what should have been our forsakenness. God should be turning His face away from us, but instead He's turning it away from Christ.
And at that moment on the cross, as Jesus Christ carried on His holy shoulders the sins of the world and the rebellion and all of the things that the worst things we can think about, as those sins and man's rebellion were carried on His holy shoulders, the Father could not look upon sin. And that is that moment of separation for which He is born. That is the pain of the cross. That was the sacrifice of the cross.
As you've heard from our experts, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus took our sins to the cross. But so what? That happened 2,000 years ago. What does it mean for us today? Was it a mere curiosity of history, or did something happen in Jesus' death and resurrection that affects things right now in your life and mine?
Tetelestai is a Greek word that means it is finished. It's interesting that that's the word you hear Jesus crying from the cross. Tetelestai, it is finished. It is paid in full. That the debt that we owed that we could never pay, Christ has paid in full.
The fact is that God is a lawgiver, and we have broken His laws. All of our sins will be punished. And the question is whether they're punished in Christ or whether we will experience their punishment.
Every sin will be punished. It is either punished on the cross or it is punished in everlasting hell.
Will we accept the punishment that God lays upon His Son, or will we assume that punishment for ourselves?
Every time I look at the image of our Lord on the cross, I'm reminded of a gift that I didn't deserve, a gift that is freely given, a gift that I don't earn, a gift that I cannot purchase. It is a pure gift that God Himself, in the fullness of time, brings about the most precious thing the world will ever have, and that is salvation.
In the postmodern culture, of course, what is happening, a lot of so-called evangelicals are using the grace of God as a license. There are churches filled with young people who living immoral lives, and they'll be drunk on Saturday night, and before they're leaving the party, they said, "Hey, which service are you going to go to?" That is presuming on God. You see, until we understand the enormity of sin, do we appreciate the forgiveness of God.
Now, what set Christ's death apart from any other death? What made His so special? Was it the suffering? Was it that He suffered physically worse than anybody else? No, it was because of who He was. And Anselm, who's writing in the end of the 11th century, is the one that is given the credit for really setting out in a carefully reasoned way why it was that Jesus was the only one who could be the one to step in and take the place of humanity. And he argued in his Cur Deus Homo, which is why the God-man, that it had to be someone who was both God and human.
That He who is life, the Word made flesh, breaks open the doors that seem to have captured Him, but He who was sinless opens those doors with a power that the world cannot contain. And this power is still transforming the world today.
The cross of Christ has the power to transform individual lives and entire societies. Dr. D. James Kennedy had his own personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And as you're about to see, the life of this young dance instructor was changed forever.
I grew up being sent to Sunday school and church, and when I got to be about 13 or 14 and old enough to make a loud enough squawk, well, my parents stopped sending me. I went through a period of about 9 or 10 years where I rarely went to church at all, maybe on Easter on a good year, but that was about all. I had no real interest in spiritual matters. I had never learned anything in church that really appealed to me or grasped my attention. I had never understood or heard the gospel. And one thing I loved to do was to dance. And so when I was in college, I applied for a job teaching dancing at Arthur Murray.
And he became a dance instructor and was quite good at it and became even a manager of one of the Arthur Murray dance studios in the Tampa area. One day, Ann Lewis came in, that was just one of the customers, and Jim Kennedy went into the back and told somebody, "I just met the woman that I'm going to be married to." Jim Kennedy had no place for God in his life, but one day in his early 20s, he went to bed after a wild party on a Saturday night.
And I was sleeping in one Sunday morning when I heard a radio broadcast, and what had been music the night before was a preacher that morning.
"Suppose that you and I should go out of this building and a swerving automobile should come up on the sidewalk and kill the two of us. You are going to meet God. And if in this next minute God should say to you, 'What right?' And note my emphasis on the word, 'What right do you have to come into my heaven?' What would be your answer?"
And so I listened, and for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel. I heard the incredible good news of the free offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that how his death was the payment for my sins, and that he had purchased for me a place in heaven, and that if I would receive him into my life and trust him as my Savior and Lord, that I could be forgiven and have eternal life. Well, my initial response was that was too good to be true.
So we went to a newsstand, and he said, "Do you got any religious books?" And he told me one time, I shudder to think now what I might have received.
What I actually received was The Greatest Story Ever Told by Fulton Osler. I stayed home each night and read a part of that, and the following Saturday night, I completed the book and slipped onto my knees there in my room and invited Jesus Christ into my life as Savior and Lord. And my life has never been the same since that day.
And he then went on to transform the lives, literally, of millions of people through his radio, television, his writings, and his one-on-one evangelism training that's gone out into all the world.
It should be the great passion and zeal, the consuming vision of our hearts, that Jesus Christ might be known throughout all of the earth. Where there is no vision, the people perish. May God grant to all of us that vision, that people throughout all of the world may not perish, because they have heard through our efforts, through our faithfulness, the glad tidings of eternal life from the King of Kings. And we can make a difference.
Dr. D. James Kennedy is an excellent example of a life transformed by Christ once he understood what Jesus had done for him at the cross.
Dr. D. James Kennedy went on to influence the lives of literally millions of people through radio, television, his writings, and his one-on-one evangelism explosion training that has gone out into every nation on earth. He is an outstanding example of how understanding what Jesus has done for us at the cross can completely transform a life. The death of Jesus Christ on a cruel Roman cross and his subsequent resurrection are the most important events in all of human history. These events transformed D. James Kennedy, and they've transformed millions of others. It's not surprising, then, that many try to attack the truth of these events, as well as many other components of the Christian faith. Are you prepared to answer them? The Bible calls each of us to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We have a classic resource to help you do that. Here's my dear friend Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy with more. Jennifer, happy Easter and welcome.
Thank you, Frank, and happy Easter to you. One of the most important books my father, Dr. D. James Kennedy, ever wrote was his classic book, Skeptics Answered. In it, he takes on some of the most asked questions regarding the validity of the Christian faith and provides factual, well-reasoned answers. He examines the reliability of the Bible, the nature of God, and addresses common objections to the Christian faith in clear, easy-to-understand language. This book will equip you to engage with unbelievers around you, and you'll even want to share it with someone you want to see come to know Christ. We'll send you Skeptics Answered by D. James Kennedy as our thanks for your generous donation to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org. And if you're able to give a donation of $50 or more, we'll send you not only the book Skeptics Answered, but also a special DVD version of this program featuring material not included in the broadcast version. It explores the biblical prophecies about Christ's suffering and examines common misunderstandings about the crucifixion and resurrection. There are so many riches in the cross of Christ, and the DVD of this program, Cross Purposes, digs deep into the Bible and history to bring them to life for you. We'll send it to you along with my father's classic book, Skeptics Answered, as our thanks for your generous donation of $50 or more. These two resources will provide you with solid biblical grounding for your faith and enable you to share that faith with anyone who questions it. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11-54, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org.
In 2,000 years of Christian history, the cross and resurrection have been at the very center of the gospel. From the very beginning, it's had its opponents. But the fact is, if you understand the cross of Christ, you understand the way to heaven. But tragically, that message eludes many today.
The world will never understand it, but those of us who are in Christ know that without that cross, we are doomed for eternity.
On the cross, Jesus fought against evil. And on the cross, Jesus paid the debt for sin that we could never pay.
The message of Easter is simple. Christ conquers death and takes away the power of death forever.
No person could ever have lived a perfect life like God demanded. God himself had to do it. He suffered the penalty we should have suffered. This is the basic heart of the Christian message.
There are three words that every human being wants to hear. You are forgiven.
On the cross, Jesus Christ paid a price that he didn't owe, but it's a price that we could never pay. And if we trust in him and his finished work on the cross, we will be saved.
Suppose that you were to die today. Do you know assuredly that you will be united with Almighty God? If he were to say to you, "What right do you have to enter into my heaven?" What would you say to him in response? Dear friend, if Christ is not the person that you're trusting in for your hope of eternal life, then you have no hope at all. I urge you to invite him into your heart today, to place your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, and to know the eternal life that Jesus won for us through his death and resurrection. D. James Kennedy Ministries is standing for truth and defending your freedom. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us for this special program.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.